You'll have to forgive my sense of humor, but I like those two guys. Because I think if I was on the team to pitch ideas to God of how Jesus should have come, I probably would have had some very similar ideas. Because we like the pizzazz, and we like the explosions, and we like the lights. My family and I went Christmas shopping down to the mall in Nanaimo yesterday. Wow, is it busy? There's lights and colors and smells, and it's pretty, and it's busy, and it's hustling. And we like all that glamour and glitz. It kind of gives us a temporary high, I think. It kind of gives us a temporary sense of belonging, a sense of purpose sometimes, and then you're spending money, and it's crazy. And in all the glamour and all the craziness of our movies and our lifestyles and what we like, and I don't think it was much different thousands of years ago. They just probably had different forms and different fashions. They had pageants. They had plays. They had the amphitheaters. They had all kinds of different ways to entertain themselves and to raise the level of what they thought was great and what they thought was amazing and what they thought was cool. And then comes the Christian story about the God who created the universe comes as a baby to the lowest of the lowest. I mean, at least if you were going to come as a baby, why didn't you come as royalty? Like, why weren't you born into a family that had some money or some wealth or some power or some influence? But instead, he comes to literally a couple of nobodies that we would not even know about if it wasn't for Jesus and his birth. And so we're going to read the story of these two individuals this morning, because I think the beginning of their story has some amazing principles for us as believers and followers of this child, of this baby, thousands of years later, because of the way that they reacted. Now, it's hard to reframe our reference. It's hard for us to think of this again because many of us have heard this story over and over and over again. But if you were to put yourselves in the shoes of Mary or Joseph thousands of years ago, not knowing anything about this story, not knowing anything about who this baby was going to be, then maybe we might be able just to see this in a new light and understand something differently. So the two pieces of scripture that I want to read this morning, we're going to move from two books because the account of Joseph is in Matthew and the account of Mary is in Luke. So I just want to read through them to give us the context today for what we're going to talk about. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read first of all from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 18 and following. Just a few verses. And I'm reading from the NIV. It'll be on your screens, or if you want to follow along in your Bible, you're more than welcome to. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, so he was like a righteous person that we talked about last week. We looked at Zechariah. And yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in his mind to divorce her quietly. So in the time of Jesus, before he was born, in time of Mary and Joseph, when you were engaged and pledged to be married to somebody, it was exactly the same thing as marriage. And so you actually had to divorce it. You had to end it and finalize it if there was for some reason where you were ending this marriage to be. And so Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And remember, Joseph at this point had the power as a man to drag Mary into the courts and say, she's pregnant, it's not my child, and stone her to death. He had that right. As crazy as that sounds to us today, that was what happened. And it happened a little bit later on when Jesus grew up and was teaching, and they brought a woman before Jesus like this who was caught in adultery. But Joseph is a righteous man, and he must have had feelings, and he must have loved Mary. And so he decided, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to make a public disgrace of her. I don't definitely want to go down that path. And so I'm just going to quietly divorce her. But after he had considered this in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Holy smokes. Now, there's no explosions or rockets or jumping out of stealth bombers, but there's an angel that appears to Joseph and says, uh-oh, hold on, put the brakes on. This is from God. And you're being invited to participate, to be involved in this story. All this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which we sang about this morning, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, here's the amazing thing about Joseph. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, the reason why this is so amazing is because you know what happens today when somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock. All the chitter-chatter behind the scenes, right? Imagine thousands of years ago when this was like absolutely taboo, all the chitter-chatter going on behind the scene. Oh, Joseph, sure you're not the father, right? Oh, Mary, yeah, sure you guys didn't sleep together. All the stuff that would have gone on in the background. Joseph does exactly what he's told to do and takes Mary home to be his wife, but did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He had the self-control to not sleep with her and let God do what he was going to do. What a man after God's own heart. A man who is faithful and righteous. And then if you flip over to Luke, in Luke chapter 1, almost where we left off last week, we have a similar incident happen. So the angel appears to Joseph and says, whoa, it's okay, take her home to be your wife. I'm part of this, and you're going to name this son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm sure Joseph had a whole bunch of questions, but he just did what he was asked. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to just read from verse 26 and following. This is what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was the lady that became miraculously pregnant that we talked about last week if you weren't here. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. I would say Mary was freaked out. At his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Really? "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." It's a lot of information in a couple of sentences. And a lot of information for this young girl to process. I'm going to be pregnant out of wedlock. This is going to be the Son of God. This is going to be the next King of Kings, the king that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, who is going to follow in King David's footsteps. "How will this be?" Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angels asked her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Listen to Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is not an easy story. I know we've heard it so many times, and I know we understand the context. And I know we understand the consequences of marriage out of pregnancy out of wedlock. And we understand that both Mary and Joseph have seen some angels, so maybe that kind of helped in their processing this, but I don't know whether it really did, because they still had to face their family, their parents, their brothers, their sisters, and everybody else around them. And so there's some tension here. This is not an easy story. And yet their response is so amazing. Both of them just with open arms, with very little question, just say, "Okay, I'll do it. No problem. We'll figure it out as we go along." They just say yes. And so for us today, thousands of years later, when God comes and taps us on the shoulder and asks us to do something, what naturally happens? Well, it depends what God asks us to do, right? It depends on the severity of our personality, our character, and what God's asking us to do. If you're kind of an introvert and God's tapping you on the shoulder and says, I want you to give this card to your neighbor, invite them to Christmas Eve service, you're like, I would never do that. Or maybe God's tapping you on the shoulder and he wants you to pray for somebody. And you, oh, I could do that real easy, but not that. So it depends on our wiring and who we are and what our experiences have been in the past. What a relationship with God is like. But when God comes and taps us on the shoulder and asks us to do something, the question we're going to look at this morning is what do we do? How do we respond? Because I would like to think, and I know in my own life, whether I choose to ignore them or acknowledge them, that every day God is tapping me on the shoulder. Whether it's when I read the Bible and I'm reading through it and I see something and I know it's something that I need to act on or pray about or talk about or share with somebody, or as I'm praying or as I'm listening or where I'm having a conversation with somebody on a roof as I'm building or in the church parking lot or in the mall, wherever it is. And all of a sudden you hear that little voice inside of your heart or inside of your head, or you feel that little inkling that you need to do something or act or say something. How do you respond? Because I think what Christmas really is all about, or one of the things that Christmas is all about, is Christmas is about a response. How do you respond to this story of a God who controls the entire universe, who made everything, humbled himself in the form of a baby, tapped these two individuals, Mary and Joseph, on the shoulder and says, hey, you're nobodies, but I'm going to do something incredible with you. And even though people are going to talk around behind your back, and even though this is going to be a difficult story, this is how I'm bringing my son into the world. This is how I'm going to change the world. And so what was their response? Well, here's just a couple of thoughts about God's character, God's nature, and how to respond. First of all, it's an observation to note that God keeps his word. In both of these texts, the reason why all of this happens, the reason why Jesus is born of a virgin, the reason why God brings Jesus out of the household of David, the reason why all these little words that are in there, they all have ties to the Old Testament, to the prophecies about the future coming of a Messiah. And in these Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah and some of the other books, they talked about a virgin that would conceive. They talked about a Messiah who would be a king of kings, who would be a deliverer, that would be of the lineage of King David, one of Israel's second kings. Second king. And some of the prophecies, even within the book of Psalms, these letters and these songs that were written by King David many, many centuries before. And so what God is doing here is he's doing something. He's keeping to his word, he is answering his word from words that he had spoke to his prophets hundreds of years before. And he keeps his word. Now what that means for us thousands of years later is that if God keeps his word and we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ and we're supposed to be imitators of God and imitators of him, then how important do you think it is that we keep our word? You know, one of the subtle things here about Joseph's character is that he keeps his word. He actually says okay to God, and I'm actually going to marry this woman. Now, angel or no angel, as a man in that society, in that culture, and even today it would be difficult, but back then, thousands of years ago, when all of your ego, all of your personality, all of who you are was riding on that relationship, that marriage, and how important that was in society. And finding that your wife-to-be is pregnant, he decides, God prodded him and said, do it, but he decides to be obedient and to keep his word. And to keep that marriage vow. And even more so, even keep himself pure and separate from Mary while she's conceiving and while all this is going on, while the baby's growing until she actually has the baby. Joseph keeps his word. God keeps his word. We're called to keep our word. Japanese-born big leaguer, I'm not a huge baseball fan, but maybe some of you who are, maybe you might recognize this name, Kariyo Suzuki. He's a Japanese baseball player. But prior to 2012, so this is going back a few years, he led the major leagues in regular season hits on 7 different occasions. So he was a really good hitter, apparently. To state the obvious, you hit a baseball with a bat, right? Isca Suzuki seems to be more aware of that obvious fact than any other baseball player because he treats his bats as if they were Stradivarius violins. Suzuki says, in Japan, we take care of our instruments, our bats, and our gloves. We take care of them well because these things are very important. It's interesting, my guitars are from Japan. I don't know if that has any connection at all, but I love Takamine's. But anyways, the Mizuya Sports Equipment Company custom makes Suzuki's bats for him by hand from tamo wood grown on Japanese island of Hakoko. I hope I'm pronouncing these right. Suzuki does not throw his black bats in a canvas bag. Instead, he keeps 8 bats in custom-made suitcases that are shockproof and moisture-free. Inside the dehumidifying case with the bats are 2 bags of pellets to absorb moisture. Suzuki cares for and respects his bats as though his life depends on it. And indeed, in this case, is obviously his lifestyle and his career depends on it. In a much greater way, God tells us to take care of his words, to have great respect for them. We are to honor his words by reading them, meditating on them, memorizing them, discussing them with others, hearing them taught, and most importantly of all, believing in them and obeying them. If someone who plays baseball can spend so much time and attention and detail to looking after a bat, how much more can we spend attention and detail to keeping our word and by following what God asks us to do and how to live that out? We are called as a response of Christmas to keep our word. As Christmas is a reminder of God keeping his word, as Christmas is a reminder of God's people that he chose to use, we're keeping their word, it calls for us to keep our word during this Christmas season. Well, what are our words? What about your promises that you make? What about the things that you say you will do to help somebody or to steer somebody in a particular direction? Do you keep those words? How about the words that you choose to use and speak? Are they encouraging? Are they full of life? Are they connecting with other people? Are they pointing people to Jesus Christ? Are they good representations of God himself who keeps his word so that we can keep our word and point others to Jesus Christ? Christmas, first of all, calls for a response, and that is for us to keep our word as God keeps his word. Second here, which is even a little bit more obvious, but it's the concept of obedience. Joseph and Mary are both obedient, more so I think for Joseph, because Joseph makes the choice and decision to take Mary home to be his wife and to look after her and to care for her, and doesn't consummate their marriage until later on when Jesus is born. He practices this obedience. He practices exactly what God asks him to do. Now, that's not always easy. It's not easy to do the things that God asks us to do because sometimes God asks us to do some very difficult things. Sometimes they're easy. Sometimes they're very hard. What's important is that in life, no matter what God asks us to do as we move through our life, is that we are being obedient to the small things and the big things. Sometimes it's easy to pick and choose, right? Well, God gives me a little thing to do. I can do that. Maybe a middle thing, I can do that. And then God gives you something that's back down to the easy thing to hand out a flyer or whatever it is or to tell somebody about Jesus. And those are kind of the easy things. But then sometimes God asks you to do some crazy and insane things. Like the story of Christmas. Like to give exorbitant amounts of money or time. Or like to give up things that you hold so valuable. To give up your houses, to give up your cars, to give up your life, to give up your careers. And you're like, well, I don't know whether I can do that. And God doesn't ask everybody. He has different callings. He has different things that he asks us to do. But the question really becomes for all of us as we think about the Christmas story is, what if God came to us and asked us to do something crazy like he asked Joseph and Mary to do? Would we be willing to do it? Would we be able to give up our egos? Would we be able to give up our good name. As later on in the Christmas stories we're going to see, would we be able to go to Bethlehem? Would we be able to go to Egypt to hide and protect this baby that's not even our own for Joseph? Joseph is an amazing example, even though we don't know too much about him, in this Christmas story, of what it is to be a man of faith who's obedient alongside of Mary. At the age of 35, Eugene Peterson, who's a Christian author who's written many theology books and many amazing books, if you ever look up his name, Eugene Peterson, you can find all kinds of great reading material. But he wrote this once. At the age of 35, he bought running shoes and began enjoying the smooth rhythms of long-distance running. Soon he was competing in 10-kilometer races every month or so, and then a marathon once a year. By then, he was subscribing to and reading 3 magazines every time he would run. Then he pulled a muscle and couldn't run for a couple of months, so those magazines were still all over the house. But he never opened one. The moment he resumed running, though, he started reading again. That's when he realized that his reading was an extension of something that he was a part of. He was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience that he was doing as he was running. He learned a few things also along the way through all of his reading, but mostly it was to deepen his world of running. If he wasn't running, there was nothing to deepen, there was nothing to read. The parallel is the same with reading Scripture. If you are not living in an active response or an active relationship with the living God, reading about his creation, salvation, holiness, it won't hold any interest in your life at all for very long anyways. The most important question isn't what does this mean, but what can I do to obey what I am reading? And this only comes out of a relationship with God as you participate in that race, as you run life with God, so that you can simply obey what he asks you to do as you read, as you participate in Bible studies, as you read dictionaries, as you pray, as you pick up concordances, as you learn more and more about God's word that he keeps, as we saw in the first point. Obedience opens up the meaning and the depth of Scripture and the experience of life living it in relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason why Joseph and Mary could do these crazy things, the reason why they could flee and run down to Egypt and avoid Herod from killing the babies, the reason why they could stand up and say, yes, this is of God, I am a virgin and I'm having this baby, and it's because God's Holy Spirit came upon me. And now Joseph could say to his relatives, well, I don't know how this works, but an angel came to me and said that this child is going to be named Jesus, not even my family name, but he's going to be Emmanuel, he's going to be the Son of God, he's going to save the world. The only reason why any of us can do this is because we're living in relationship with God, we're being obedient to him, and we're fulfilling the words that he has promised. They're obedient. Keep your word. Practice obedience. When was the last time that God asked you to do something? The last time you picked up your Bible and you're reading through or you're praying and you knew there was something you had to change in your life. You knew there was something you had to do. And you just went, nope, I can't do that. Or maybe it's sin in your heart and your life that you keep wrestling with. It's like that thorn in your side that Paul says that you've got, that I've got. And you know God says, don't touch or whatever, and you're like, nah. Nope. You're not being obedient. Christmas is a reminder, not only to keep our word, but that we need to practice obedience in every area of our life. As we read God's word, as we walk in relationship with him, as we spend time with him in prayer, as we serve in the church, as we do life together, we keep our word, we practice obedience. And lastly, we do it all with humility. I love Mary's response. I am your humble servant. Not just I'm your servant. Not just, yeah, okay, God, let's go for it. This is great. but I'm your humble servant. The idea of practicing humility, the idea of thinking about others, thinking about the bigger picture, and understanding that God is doing something great here, and I'm just being used by God to do a part of His story, history. And I don't even understand everything. I don't know everything that's going on because I'm pretty sure Mary and Joseph didn't get the whole picture. But they were willing to be obedient and they were willing to be humble and to practice being a servant. To be used by God however He wants to use us. Pastor Steve Yetchkin from Crystal Lake, Illinois, lost his sister Judy after a 5-year battle with cancer. She was a woman who Steve described as was a party animal in her younger years. She was a big drinker with a self-consumed lifestyle. She was somebody everybody loved because she exuded excitement with the thrill of life. She was the person to be at the party. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would laugh it off and keep partying. By the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out that she had breast cancer, and she learned that her husband also had cancer at the same time. Adding to the devastation of both of these blows, then she discovered that her husband was having an affair. He subsequently announced that he didn't love her anymore and left her. So from the party animal, exuberance of life, to finding out she has cancer, her husband has cancer, and then her husband leaves her because he's having an affair. It was in that context that she began to ask eternal questions and soon prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. From that time until her death, Jesus and His word and purpose became her number one priority. With the same gusto she lived as her life as an unbeliever, she now approached her new life in Jesus Christ. Her greatest aim was winning others to Jesus. She boldly shared her faith even as she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for miraculous healing from the Lord. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be that her friends and family would come to know Jesus Christ. Even as she struggled for her every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital about 10 days before her death so she could be baptized and publicly proclaim to everybody that Jesus was the way to salvation. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to her baptism service. Under the Spirit's anointing, and powerfully and urgently, she shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Jesus Christ that night and was baptized, along with her ex-husband and a number of others, nieces and nephews, and a college roommate who had been involved in the New Age, her aunt, her sister, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still, more people came to know the Savior. When Steve read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ on that day. How's that for humility? For servanthood? For taking whatever days God has given you, for taking whatever life that you have been given, and keeping word, and practicing obedience, and doing it in humility and in servanthood, thinking about others. Because it would have been very easy for Judy to be self-consumed with, oh, poor me. Oh, why did this have to happen to me? Oh, what's going to happen to this? And just to be consumed by grief and the loss of life that was coming. But she chose a different path entirely. She chose to share Jesus' words. She chose to be obedient. She chose to be baptized, even though she was gasping for breath 10 days before she would pass away. She chose to let Jesus' message and gospel be presented at her funeral and obviously at her baptism so that many other people would come to know who Jesus was. Isn't that what this Christmas story is all about? It's not just so we can send each other cards. It's not so that we can just come and gather and see pretty lights and remember all these things are important, all these things are part of it. But ultimately, the reason why this baby was born, the reason why Mary said, yes, I will be your humble servant, the reason why Joseph said, yes, I will name him Jesus and I will take Mary home to be my wife, the reason why Jesus was born in this cradle, in a manger, in the middle of nowhere, was so that people would know the Creator of the universe, would be able to live in right relationship with Him, would be able to have their sins forgiven, to live like this, to keep their words as God keeps His word, to practice obedience in response into a relationship of love with our Father in heaven, and to do it with a servant's heart full of humility. You want to know what a real believer and follower of Jesus Christ is? You want to know what a real person is who's met Jesus and you know they've met Jesus? It's this type of person. It's a person who keeps their word. It's a person who practices obedience and does what God asks them to do, small or great. It's a person who is humble and a servant. You know the amazing thing about all three of these principles is that Jesus Himself did every single one of these. He didn't just set the bar and say, live this way. He did it Himself. He kept His word. He was obedient to the Father on the night that before He was going to be crucified. He's like, God, not my will, because I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. He knew this was going to hurt. Not my will, but Your will. He practiced obedience to the very end as He hung on the cross. And He did it as a servant, as a humble servant. There are many things that God asks us to do in life, and many instances and circumstances we're going to find ourselves in where you go, I can't do that. And you're right, you know what? I can't do it on my own strength. There's many times God asked me to do things and to pack up my home and to sell things and to move and to whatever it is that God's asked me. And you, I can't do this, and I can't. But Christ who lives inside of me and you can. And His Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of you, that He left us when He went back to heaven. Because someday He is going to come back again. And not with lasers and cannons and tanks and jets and planes. But He's going to be coming back riding on a horse with lightning coming out of His mouth. Like the images in the book of Revelation are insane. Because He will be coming back someday. And it will not be like the first time. It will be like the conquering king who will rule the world for eternity. Jesus is coming back someday like that. But until then, we are called to live this way, to be His servants, and to respond to this Christmas story in a way that's going to point other people to Jesus and lead them to Him. So the questions as you go out of this place this week, as you see Christmas everywhere, is will you keep your word? Will you practice obedience? And will you be a servant? And the subtext to all this is, will you also be aware that when God comes and taps you on the shoulder and speaks to you, and are you listening? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Christmas story. We thank You that it actually calls us to respond. It actually challenges us to live our life differently. We thank You that You chose Mary and You chose Joseph and You chose regular people. No special heritage, no castles, money, power, authority. You chose regular people like us to bring Your Son into the world. And in the same way today, You choose us to be Your light, to be Your hands and feet, to be Your message bearers to this world that needs You so desperately. As we think about the Christmas story this year, as we respond to the Christmas story this year, may we be a people who keeps our word as You keep Yours. May we be a people who is obedient in every area of our life so that people can see You shining through the way we live. And may we be as Mary, Your humble servants, to do whatever You ask in a way that puts others first, that puts You first, so that other people can see Your kingdom, Your love, this Christmas story, through our lives. We pray all this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.